In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. The conscience and mixed marriage.
I will review with you what I said yesterday. Today's topic is about conscience or belief system and mixed marriages. The two are two different entities, خالص. There's no relationship between the two. What is the conscience? The dhamir. What is the conscience and how it develops inside us? And what's meant by belief system? We're going to discuss some of it. Now, yesterday we have laid at least 7 important beliefs or principles. Number one, I told you, according to the Epistle of St. John, chapter 1, verse 1, that who was from the beginning, we heard him, we have seen him by our eyes, we gazed at him, and we touched him with our hands. According to that, I told you, the main theme, the thread which is joining all the presentation, look, listen, and learn from the Lord Jesus Christ how to love, mature, and live. Look, look, what we have seen. Listen, we heard. And learn, hands-on learning from the Lord Jesus Christ, how you love as He loved, and we live as He lived. So this is the theme, seeing Christ in the relationship. It is so important. Seeing Him, listening to what He's going to say to me in every situation, learning from Him how to behave. You know WWJD? What would Jesus do? So, if He's in my place, what would Jesus do? Learning, especially in the area of love and expression and living a Christian life or marital life. This was principle number one. Seeing Christ, listening to Christ, learning from Him. Number two, we described the mystery of matrimony according to St. Paul in Ephesians 5, verse 32. This is a great mystery. The great mystery which was instituted in the Garden of Eden, as I told you, and confirmed in Cana of Galilee by the Lord Jesus Christ. So, basic fact, nobody could put any doubt in your mind about the greatness and the wholeness of the mystery of matrimony. It's a great mystery because it is a resemblance between the marriage of Christ to the church. Number three, are we supposed to prepare for this great mystery? Yes. And if we don't, I told you 1 Corinthians 11, those who eat and drink without being worthy, they eat and drink eternal judgment for themselves. Unless I prepare myself right before the mystery of matrimony, I might deserve for my behaviors and thoughts and expression of emotion eternal judgment. So I have to prepare myself by being in such an atmosphere, learning, then communicating these principles with my spouse or fiancé or spouse-to-be, or communicate with anybody around you to be sure that you understood, you have taken it right. All what you are mentioning are principles to be discussed between the two spouses or two partners, the two are engaged, or between people to be sure that, communicate about this principle, to be sure that you understood it right, and then take from it what you want. Then, how many now I have mentioned now? How many? Look, listen, and learn. A great mystery. We have to prepare the right preparation. Number four. Saint Gregory of Nyssa summarized the love of matrimonial life into very few words. Giving and sacrificing, blood shed for the sake of your spouse. So the main goal of marriage is not to take, is not to be satisfied, is to give and sacrifice. And both of them understand this is Christian Orthodox marriage, according to the fathers of the church. If you are going with another motive, think twice. Marriage is giving and sacrificing, as the Lord Jesus mentioned to the men, because the comparison between Christ and the man, love your wife as Christ loved the church, and he gave himself to her, to the church. It asked him to do that. So, in the beginning, if you understood that differently, now is the chance to know what is really the core of marriage. And both of you would go do that, both of you would be satisfied by giving and sacrifice. Number what now? Principle number five. We have to marry Christ before marrying the other spouse. What does it mean? I have to marry Christ in the phase, which we call pre-embryonic phase, between birth and beginning of courtship. My life has to be Christ-centered, which means I have a matrimonial relationship with intimate relationship between Christ and I. Because when the spouse departs to heaven, Christ would continue to be the husband for the widow. Then real matrimonial relationship between each one of us and the Christ, so intimate of a relationship before starting courtship. And if I don't marry Christ, if I don't have a matrimonial relationship with the communication and the love and the sacrifice, a process of training, my family will train me for that. I will not accomplish my goals from my marriage later on with the other spouse. So I have to marry Christ first. Number six. Principle number six. The living being, the marital relationship, I told you yesterday, is a living being. I have to deal with it as my first first born. And that living being is born at the matrimonial ceremony. I have to nourish and cherish that living being. The more I nourish and cherish, the Holy Spirit will fill more the two spouses. And that living being has spirit, a spiritual intimacy, intellectual intimacy, emotional intimacy, and physical and sexual intimacy. So the Holy Spirit is the source of unity between the two, and it fills more the two spouses the more they are gathered on His name and in His presence, in a communication, in a spiritual activity, as I will discuss later, or emotional encounter, or physical encounter, touching, or sexual encounter. All these are so holy within the presence of the Holy Spirit. So a living being, I cannot deal with the living being as someone who wants to decapitate his firstborn. You don't do it with your firstborn. You don't get a knife and decapitate him. The same I can go into separation or divorce. It is decapitation of the relationship. And what was the first commitment yesterday in the healing? I commit myself for a life of no separation. I'm not going to separate what God has joined together. By the way, those who are going to go for the certificate of completion of this course, they have to know the reference of the verses. Whatever I'm going to say, I say it with reference. I mean, some of the question will come at the end, what the verse is reference such and such, and you write it. Or I will give you the verse and you write its reference. Number 7, principle, the authority of the Word of God on us. The authority. And the verse which we have chosen for the whole marriage, the verse which was repeated, Genesis 2, Matthew 19, Mark 10, Ephesians 5. What was that verse? Therefore, the man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So the authority of the Word of God is one of the main principles in marriage and in life. If Abuna will come and tell me certain verse, I have to say Amen, which means done. I don't argue. I don't say, no Abuna, this is for the saints, not for me. Or, oh no, St. Paul is the one who says that's not Jesus. I could ask Abuna to understand, but I don't argue or fight with Abuna about the authenticity and the authority of the Word of God on me. A principle, there's an authority for the Word of God in my life. Any verse Abuna will say to me to help in my marriage, deal done. Suki halas. Mission accomplished. Abuna, get me? Unfortunately, when I say to the Protestants who come for counseling, any verse, they say, okay, Amen. You said it from the Bible, it's okay. And they go and do it. I say the same to Orthodox. As if I'm saying my own words. Why? Do they love the Bible more than us? Of course not. Our life is from the Bible. We are a biblical church. We are the church which reads from the Bible more than any other church in its service. from the Vesper till the liturgy counts how many readings we do it. Between the Pauline, the Catholicon, and the Acts, the Proxies, and the Psalm, and the Gospel reading that we've mentioned, of the Vesper and of the liturgy. How many? So many! Not a single church will read as we are reading, number. And it hit me bad if one of the deacons who doesn't read, who don't know how to read, will give him the chance to be trained in reading in front of the congregation. When someone is reading the gospel, all of us are standing. Why? Because as if Jesus Christ is talking to us. When Sayyidina, the patriarch or the bishop, comes to read the gospel, what does he do? He takes off his crown. He can't take the place of Jesus and read. And he bow himself, not to the paper of the gospel, but to the word of God mentioned in front of him. And any servant serving, he is standing teaching. He's standing in place of the only teacher. Who is the only teacher? Jesus Christ. And if one of you will say something as a teaching, he knows how to do it in holiness and honor, because he is in place. God is using his mouth to give the message. So these are principles. And we said the three phases yesterday: leaving, cleaving, and uniting. Tonight, we are going to continue these principles by talking about the belief system or the conscience. What is the conscience? The conscience is not the Holy Spirit. An atheist has a conscience. A Muslim has a conscience. A Buddhist has a conscience. A Christian has a conscience. The conscience is the compass which points to Jesus. To the north. Points to Jesus Christ. Points to eternity. Because as you know, eternal life is to know you, the only God, and your Son whom you have sent. You find that in John 17, verse 3. So this Word of God, these principles which are in me, point for the Christian towards eternity, to eternal life. Again, what is the conscience? The conscience is the group of principles and values which will measure for you what's right and what's wrong. And of course, the conscience of the Christian, his conscience is guided and under the influence and authority of the Holy Spirit, which is dwelling in him. Who is dwelling in him? So, the conscience is not the Holy Spirit. The conscience is the group, principles, and values which govern my life to know what's right and what's wrong. To discern for me right from wrong. And for the Christian, these principles are chosen and guided and influenced by the Holy Spirit, God who is in them. So, how the conscience really develops in each one of us? Since we are young, our families are laying in us principle by principle, principle by principle, value by value, through their behavior, not by their mouth, We learn from what they are doing, not from what they are saying. So, parents are laying in their own children the principles. And at age 15 years old, they will start to use it with their friends when they get the mentality, nearly the adult mentality at age 13 or 14. And between 15 and 18 years old, they will own these principles, not imposed on them by their parents, but they own it. It's my principles, my values, or my conscience. And there are so many beliefs, or principles, or values, which form the conscience. You could get some of them from the Bible, from life of saints, from the church, from your parents, from your good friends, but not from the media. Be away from the media, please. And even if it is a Christian program, be real careful. So all these form our conscience, and our conscience question, do you think we could add or delete from these principles all our lives, or once it's formed at age 18, it's done? Could we add and delete? Yes? No? Yes, of course. You could add and delete whatever. You discover, no, I want to improve one of the principles. I want to make my conscience much sharper. The measure is much sharper in discerning. I could add. Now, I will go into a diagram which was supposed to be with you in the handout. I don't know how to describe it. Not all of you have the handout, and there's no projection. Try to imagine with me. It's called Components of the Christian Being. Components of a Christian Human Being. It is mentioned in the epistle, the first epistle to the Thessalonians, chapter 5, verse 23, a verse. I want someone to read it for you.
Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ.
So, St. Paul, or the Holy Spirit in St. Paul, is talking about three main components, and is asking God to sanctify these three components and be preserved without blame to the day of His coming. What are these three components He mentioned? Spirit, soul, and body. Body or soma. Three main components of any human being. Spirit, human spirit, human soul, and human body. Is that human spirit, is the Holy Spirit? No. Any human being has spirit. What is the spirit? If you don't know, that's okay, because it's so distant. What is the spirit? I know its source, from where it started. But what is it? I don't know. The Jews in Leviticus was saying that it is in the blood. No, I say it's carried by the blood, maybe. But not the blood. He says that because if you bleed a human being, then he dies. It has to be in the blood. In Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, God formed man from the dust of the ground And he breathed into his nostrils a breath of life. And the man became a living being. Then what is the source of the spirit? What is the source of life? Because the human spirit is what makes you alive. This is what all the evolutionists, all the scientists, the biologists are unable till now to create it or to form it, because the spirit cannot be created except by God. And it was given to Adam and Eve, Adam first, and Eve was taken from him with the spirit. And since then, generation after generation, generation after generation, is going the breath of God, part of God, according to St. Cyril the Great, it is part of him, his spirit, made Adam alive. Part of God. So, what is the human spirit? It was originally part of God. Now, biologists could make a cell. He could make any, whatever, one cell amoeba. But under the microscope, they cannot make it alive unless they take it from someone who is alive. And they're still arguing about creation. So, this is the human spirit. Where is it? It is the source of division of the cell. The life which makes a cell alive, a tissue alive, the whole human being alive. Where is it preserved? It could be carried by the blood. It could be in whatever, we don't know exactly. But we know its source, origin. Now, what is the body? Everybody knows the body. The body is formed of the organs, the glands, the senses, with the desires, and in Christians, that body is the temple of God, members of God. So the body and the spirit remaining in the soul. What is the human soul? The human soul is formed of five components. And in the diagram, if you have the diagrams, this diagram, it looks like an onion which is cut transversely. Anybody goes to the kitchen? If you get an onion and you cut it, horizontally. You look into it, you find concentric layers. And what is in the middle? You find something pulpy material in the middle, or sometimes empty. Correct? If you take this diagram in your mind, concentric circles, and in the middle there is an innermost circle. You'll find the outermost circle is the body, or the soma. Layer number two is the spirit, which gives life to the body and the soul. And what is the soul? Layers number 3 to 7. 3 to 7 means how many components? 5 components, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And from out in, from outside, is the body, in the human spirit. Then, the subconscious, this chamber, which is full either of something holy or something trashy. The subconscious. Your subconscious, when you are sleeping, or if you are unconscious, you speak what is in your subconscious. That's why so many of you fearing going into anesthesia, because they might know all their secrets which is stored in the subconscious. Subconscious, followed by the conscience, which we are talking about it tonight, then by the will of the man, الإرادة بتاعته, اللاوعي, and either for those, and then the conscience, the ضمير, then the will, rather. Then, the thinking ability, not the mind, the thinking, then the feeling. So, the innermost is the feeling, what's outside it, the thinking, and what's outside it, the will, what's outside it, the conscience, what's outside it, the subconscious, then the human spirit, then the human body. So, how many constituents, 7 constituents for any human being, but the inner circle number 8 is only in the Christians, and it is the Holy Spirit, only in the Christians who are baptized, Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, sometimes described by early fathers as a fiery wall outside even the whole body, to protect the whole being from the fiery darts, arrows of Satan, which are directed to our components. Now, the Holy Spirit, according to St. Cyril the Great, sanctifies all the components of the Christian being in the baptism and Meirum. Became sanctified, holy, the nature, the new nature of Christ. Jesus Christ, the incarnate, has body, human spirit, and human soul, with the same nature. We took the nature in the baptism and the Meirun, which was anointed by the Holy Meirun. The Holy Spirit dwells in us, and the Holy Spirit, God, will take us to eternity, because number 8 in the theological meaning signifies eternity. So layer number 8 is only the Christian. How about the atheist? They have vacuum, the onion vacuum in the middle, something which is not there. They feel vacancy inside them. They don't know what the source of that vacancy, because they are void of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, if someone will deny Christ and convert to another religion, and then he will return back and repent, do we baptize him again? No. The Holy Spirit is one of your components now. And the reference for that is a verse written in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. Don't you know that you are the temple of God and the Holy Spirit dwells in you? This verse is where 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. It's a fact, biblical fact, that the Holy Spirit dwells in you. And the Holy Spirit is the source of sanctification, according to St. Cyril the Great. We are sanctified, holy. Now, what could separate those 7 components from the Holy Spirit? something might develop and separate all our components from 1 to 7 from the Holy Spirit. A dark layer. You find in the handout. Very dark layer. Sin. Sin. The sin separates the components of the Christian being from the Holy Spirit. According to Isaiah, your sins became a partition, a wall separating you from me. So the Holy Spirit is, the Holy Spirit has the nature of fire. It could sanctify all the components, but the sins stand between the components and the Holy Spirit, between God and the human being. And how could we get rid of these sins? How could we make the Holy Spirit interacting to clean and sanctify all our life, those components? By what mystery? Repentance. As long as there are sins, the aroma of Christ is not going to be smelled by people around you. All these components, like beds of spices, will smell the aroma of Christ to anyone around you. We smell Christ. We smell to others the aroma of Christ. I could smell from him the aroma of Christ. Why? Because he's a good Christian. But if any sin is attached to any of these components, that person will not smell the aroma of Christ. Question for you. If one of the ladies here has a purse, so many contents, of course, as any lady, you'll find so many contents in the purse. If you see what's inside, you'll wonder. From diapers to lemon to perfumes to whatever. Now, imagine that her expensive bottle of perfume is opened and it spills all its contents inside the bag, the purse. Could you smell it when you are passing by? The whole purse and the lady will smell like perfume. Okay. It was one of the contents, but because it spills, all the contents became the aroma of that perfume. And the whole bag smelled to the outside. Now, that particular lady one day was keeping a sandwich of God forbid meat, because I'm fasting now, or lunch or something, for her child. And she put it inside that bag and she forgot about the purse. And she took another purse for 1 week or more. And then when she got back the original purse, what that purse is going to smell? Bad or good? So bad, stinky. Rotten meat. Do you think the contents of that purse, all of it is going to be stinky or only the meat? All the contents, correct? And this is the effect of the sin. If a sin is in one of the components, the whole being will smell stinky. And I don't know myself, but others smell the stinky smell, the bad smell of my sins. Sometimes God will cover me up. Yustra alayhi. I thank him, but I know myself. And if someone is close by, he will smell the bad smell of my components. And if I'm living with Christ, the aroma of Christ will be like a perfume which is inside the purse. Everybody will smell it. In your behavior, in your ideas, thoughts and feelings, and all your subconscious is clean, your conscience, the principles are guided by the Holy Spirit, life of the Spirit, your will as the will of God, your senses and your body, all of it smells the aroma of Christ. I have to finish that component by some resemblance. I want everybody to listen to that carefully. Carefully. If a crystal pillar is in this church between the floor and the ceiling or the roof, you know, Amut, crystal pillar, and it is hollow from inside, and there is light inside, could you see the light through the crystal? With a crystal substance, the crystal is transparent to light, and so solid, and so pure, and so clean. This is our nature, new nature in the baptism. And what is the light, the fire inside us? The Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, any servant, or any parent, or any human being, as long as he has spiritual eyes, not spiritually blind, he could see the Holy Spirit emanating and shining through the components of the person. Now, if you get the greatest amount of mud and you throw it on the surface of the pillar, so the mud will cover the whole surface of the crystal pillar. Could you see the light? No. But it is still inside or not? By our visual material eyesight, we cannot see the light. But I am sure theologically that the light is still in. Now, it became so muddy. It's not crystal anymore. It's full of mud all around, from roof to floor. Question, do you think the mud could penetrate into the substance of the crystal? Do you think the mud could penetrate the substance of the crystal? For the third time, nobody is answering here. I don't know why. Do you think the mud could penetrate the substance of the crystal? No. The mud is the sin. Could the sin penetrate the new nature? No. What is the most easiest way to return to the crystal, its luster, and the clean gilness again? How? What is the most easiest way? Wash it. Water of repentance. Take a shower. So Abuna will tell me, Nabil, come, need a shower. Well, Abuna, yes, I know, I need to take a shower. After the shower, I will be clean, crystal shining, and the light coming out. So easy. Get water gun, the mud was there. Could you see the mud still inside the crystal? No. But sometimes our eyes could see it. There was here a sin. There was here a mud. But God is seeing me so clean. Why? Because I have repented. There's no sin without forgiveness except the one without repentance. Could even blaspheming Christ, denying Christ, could be forgiven? Of course, yes. A adultery, could be forgiven? Of course, yes. Murder could be forgiven? Yes. As long as there's real repentance from the heart. So keep it in your mind. The new nature of Christ which we have taken in the baptism cannot mix. There's no mixing between light and darkness. Good. You find the first epistle tells you always around about that. Light and darkness, sin and our nature. So easy to be washed away by repentance. This is a basic belief, basic fact. Repent and go for confession, then take communion. Take communion what? The same nature, like your own nature, which you have taken in the baptism, body and the blood. Because you have same nature. So this is the way our church taught us this. Another thing I want to share with you, that I will go for mixed marriage after that. But there are so many issues, I'm not going to say all of it. How do you visualize God? Who's God to you? Who is God to you? No, I want to hear you. I'm not the Vinkel of 16. I want to hear you. Who is Jesus Christ to you? Who is God to you? Our Father. Source of love. The loving. Your Savior or our Savior? My Savior. My loving Father. I'm insisting to say that. Because it was going to come after that. Of course, our Savior is correct. But take it personally now, individually. My Savior. Yeah. What else? Savior, loving Father. My refuge. Something else? Source of what? Source of life. My life. For me, life. Yes, it's Christ. What else? My counselor. Okay. Holy Spirit, my advocate. What else? All these are good yani descriptions of your God. Who's God to you? Do you think God is not a judge? What do you think? When he is going to be the judge? When? After his second coming on the white throne, review Revelation 20. But from now to that point in time, God is as you are describing. Would you imagine God holding a whip, a butcher knife, and when you do a sin, you tell you, come here, I want to decapitate your head. Would you imagine that? Oh, Jesus Christ, oh, my neck, please cut. If I see him there, what is going to do? He will take me inside his bosom and, you know, I love you. Just tell me, how do you feel after you ache my heart? I will cry. It's okay. This is the Father. If you ask your Father to get you a bread, is he going to give you a stone or a rock? I'm talking about earthly Father. And if he will give you a scorpion or a serpent, If you are doing that to your own children, how am I doing to you? Yes, he's a fair judge. And one day I will stand before him on the throne, and he will see, and he will judge me according to my deeds. Yes. But he will be crying because I didn't listen to his language of love and I disobeyed him. If my faith will not be in him, all of you must be in his bosom right now. And anyone who is not feeling that must review himself. Maybe there is sin separating him from the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ in the eastern wall of the altar is opening his arms to contain all of us in him. And because in John 10, the Gospel of John chapter 10, verse 27 to 30, you will see, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, they will follow me. And they give me eternal life. And no one could snatch me from my hand. He's holding you from your hand, unless you leave your hand from his hand by your own will. He is still holding you, then he will take you to eternity. This is my Father. This is God whom I knew. Not a brutal judge. Any time the church is opening the doors, there's no thick curtains anymore for anyone to come and repent and take communion. Nobody could prevent you. As I heard it from one of the bishops one day, one of the bishops who his specialty is the rites and doctrine, Taqsul Aqidah. A Coptic Orthodox who is baptized and repenting. No one could prevent him from taking communion. On whatever condition, he should take communion. Nobody could prevent him from taking Jesus in him, Jesus Christ in him. These are our beliefs. Of course, you could add to so many beliefs about the church, about respect, humility, other so many beliefs and principles, but I will go now to mixed marriages. I want to come out, to go out of this night thinking, who is my Jesus Christ to me? Is there any blemish on this picture as the loving Savior for you? There has to be a sin inside you. And whatever you are muddy, full of mud, the nature of Christ is still in you, and the Holy Spirit is still in you, and anyone who is not blind spiritually could see through the mud and know that you are still cleansed inside and your heart is full of the Holy Spirit. Only what you need is to take what? A shower of repentance. Get out with that figure in your mind, that metaphor in your mind. Now, mixed marriages. The church is not at all against mixed marriages. Whether my mixed, different culture, different background, different language, different religion, different denomination. If they are Christians, the church is not against that. And I will give you now, after I will finish, that I will give you something as a workshop to think with me about. Now, if you are someone who is rooted in your church, which means you love your church, if you would ask you, please would you describe to me a Coptic Orthodox church? Just in one sentence, I will tell you, yes, it's a Christian, Coptic, Orthodox, Apostolic, Hierarchical, Traditional, Sacramental, liturgical, biblical, eschatological, monastic, and aesthetically spiritual church. This is my church which I love. I am wanted in my church. I love my church. I love chanting the liturgy. My ears are tuned to listen to the liturgy. I love the saints of the church. When I read the sanctuary, I love the saints. Even sometimes I cry when I listen. How his life is good and my life is so bad compared to him. He has a living Bible in front of me when Abuna reads about their lives. I was raised in that church. My ears are tuned. I am so involved in the church, a deacon, and I am serving. I am in the church. I love my church. Fine. Now, you, as a girl or a young man, you became so infatuated with someone from the other gender, hopefully, and you're thinking, is he the gift of God to me or not? And by the way, tomorrow I will discuss how to know whether he or she is the gift of God to you or not. But now I'm talking about the mixed marriage. The church has an open arm policy. Any gender, any color, any faith, any age is accepted to come and be in the church and know about the church. We have an open door policy. Anyone passing by wants to come and listen to our liturgy and see the way we are worshiping is welcome. All the Christian denominations are worshiping the same Christ, but different ways. I have described my church. They have their own way of worship, and all of them are good. No one is bad. All of them are the same Christ. But take me as someone who is rooted in that church, say, for 20 years, 30 years, 60 years or more, and take me to a Russian Orthodox church. An Ethiopian Orthodox Church. And they are Ethiopian and Armenian and Syrian and Indian Orthodox. They are our sister churches. We have communion with them. Fine. Just go and be in the Ethiopian church with the way they are chanting, which is so good. And the spirituality could be the highest level of spirituality, but you will not feel that you are enjoying much the liturgy as you are enjoying it here. Some of those who enjoy listening to the liturgy in Arabic language, how many of you till now cannot taste the English liturgy? So many. And if Abuna will give a sermon in English, I love to hear the verse in Arabic, not in English. And I don't blame you. I will take you to a Greek Orthodox church. The chanting is different. It could be Saint Basil, the same liturgy. In Greek, and the tone is different. You will feel odd. You might feel the wholeness, but this is not you. Why? Simply because you were rooted, I mean involved in this church. Now, we don't ask any new member who wants to convert to Coptic Orthodoxy about the reason why he wants to convert. We just give him books to read and ask him or her to come and attend. If the church appeals to him or her, if Jesus Christ is so revealed in this church to him or her, they are welcome. After some time, Abuna will join them and convert them to Coptic Orthodoxy, depending on the responsibility of Abuna. But we don't convert people for the sake of marriage only. It has to be for the sake of Christ who is revealed in that particular denomination of the Orthodoxy. If someone is so involved in his or her church, so involved serving a deacon in the Catholic or a spiritual guide or one of the choir in the Protestant church or someone Hindu or a Buddhist, and they want to convert to Coptic Orthodoxy, they are welcome, of course. Our church is a charismatic church. We go to Mexico, we go to Hawaii, we go to Africa, we go to Asia. We have now churches in Fiji Island, in Hawaii, in Japan, everywhere. So we are a charismatic church. Anybody is welcome to come. But experience tell me, if someone is so involved in his or her church, and he will join our church, there will be a resistance inside him or her. On Sunday, do I go to my original church or this Coptic Orthodox church? Especially if the language is not English. Because Coptic feels foreign. And some of them, I don't blame them, they feel foreign. They feel singled out even from the activities. And we have to blame ourselves. We don't have an open arm policy to those who are converted to the church. We have to blame ourselves. Because all of us are the same. We are converted or you are born in it. So, if someone is still, his heart is divided between his original church and the Coptic Orthodox, the children are going to be confused. One day, Baba wants to go to the Catholic Church. Mama wants to go to the Orthodox Church. Oh, the Catholic Church, the liturgy is only half an hour. And here is 3 hours or 2 hours. Baba, take me with you. Then the children, Mama will take them and ordain them deacons against their own will. Why? Because they don't teach them hymns. And the boy will come dressed as a deacon and playing in his hair and his nose and his mouth and playing in the brother's shade of the other deacon close to him and kneeling under the pew to reach the legs of an older priest. He's not there. But Mama is forcing him. You have to dress a deacon as the other deacons every Sunday. But what if he's dead? No, he's dead. You know he's originally Catholic and he's not that involved in the church. And all of the children will pose that question, why Baba is not dressed like a deacon and all you are forcing me? Correct? And the children don't die yet? This is what I mean to look up. And sometimes even the parents, the dads, who are Coptic Orthodox from the beginning, they want their children to be deacons and themselves they don't want. They don't want to spend energy teaching them hymns. I see mothers teaching their own children hymns and they are far away from the church. Have a CD or a tape and teaching them. Now, sometimes children are confused. If the one who joined the church recently is not fully heart in the church. His heart is not full in the church. And there will be division between the children and confusion. Something else. Some of those who were not that involved in their churches and they loved so much the Coptic Orthodox, I have seen examples. They are more involved in the love of the church more than those who were born in it. And they could rely on those spouses. We usually have a meeting for those converts who became Coptic Orthodox. Every Sunday or every Saturday, you have a meeting after the liturgy. For all of them, they feel attraction between one another with activities and continuous teaching. Answer any question they want. usually I call it a Gavi meeting. I started that since 86 in California, then Florida, in California, anywhere I tell them that. They need to feel that they are part. They have their own meeting and they are staying here, here in the same language which they want to hear with. They are part of us. Okay. So, examples I have seen, some his heart is not in the church, others, their heart is more than their original spouses who are rooted and born in the church. Culture. The difference in culture, the difference in the way we were raised, sometimes different language, Eastern Europe, Spanish, background, sometimes it affects the children. Unless we have, if we are able to mix the culture in a certain way which will not perplex the children. What is the source of conflict in mixed marriages? In any marriage, there are conflicts. Because a man and a woman, different families, different maybe social level, different way of understanding, don't accept one another. That's why there are some divorce and separation these days. And both are Coptic Orthodox. But there are other aspects which might cause more conflict, as I have told you, different culture, different language, different way of raising children in that different culture. So we have to put in our mind, before we go into that marriage, setting rules for the new family. And it will be here, one of the sessions I'm going to give. So there will be unity between the two members of the couple to go along one line for the sake of themselves, unity, and the sake of the children. Okay, I know I became so boring to you because now it took a long time. But just excuse me for one story I will tell you and I'll leave you to sleep on it till tomorrow. One deacon in one of the churches who is serving the youth, and his father is a deacon and serves in the church, he fell in love to a Hindu girl. And by the way, the Hindu, they claim that their spirituality supersedes all the spiritualities. It's up to them, of course. So they sent the invitation cards. That Hindu girl became baptized and converted to Coptic Orthodoxy, and they married in the Coptic Orthodox Church after books to be studied. They sent the invitation card about the day and the time for the wedding ceremony in Virgin Mary Say or Archangel Church, Coptic Orthodox Church, in the place and the time. And the reception will be as such, and direction to the reception at the church. On the back of the card, there will be, after 2 days, there will be another party in the Hindu temple. Everyone is invited. Direction to the Hindu temple. Think of it and tell me your opinion tomorrow. Thank you and good night.